Now, we come to chapter 11, and we've come to the second major division. Up to this point, we've been dealing with the doctrine, and we've had a lot that's practical. I think you'll agree with that. But now we come to the practical implications. Christ brings us better benefits and duties, and we're going to see them now put down for us. And first of all, he's going to give what has been called the faith chapter of the Bible. Some call it the catalog of the heroes of faith. Personally, I don't care for that. I do not think that's the thought at all. The thought in this chapter is what faith has done in the past, in the lives of men and women, in all ages, under all circumstances, in every strata of society, that men have been able to live by faith. Now, we're going to see how it worked in the lives of men and women of the past, and their encouragement for us today. If they could do it, we can do it. Oh, not because we have any ability. Tell the truth, these folks didn't have any ability either. They were weak men and women, human beings, just like you and I are. But by faith, they did these things for God, and they were able to live under all kinds of circumstances. Oh, my Christian friend, let's enter this chapter with our head held high. We're going to be walking again in the tall corn. Now, it's so easy to even make the Christian life a series of rules. One of the reasons that so many people like to get under the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments is because men love rules and regulations. And they think it's easy to obey rules. It seems simple. I'll be very frank with you. When I go to a new place and I'm driving, I always ask the party to tell me how to get there. And they generally write it out. You turn here, left, and you go so many blocks and you turn right. I like it like that because it's easy to follow. Life is like that for a great many folk. But now we're going to find that these people who went by faith went a different route altogether. And that's the way God actually wants us to go today. Unbelief, we're going to see, is probably, as we've already seen for that matter, the worst sin that anyone can commit. God has a remedy for every sin but the state of unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean there is an unpardonable sin. There's no act you could do today that God wouldn't forgive you tomorrow. But if you're in a state of unbelief today and in a state of unbelief tomorrow, God has no remedy for that, of course, at all. Now, frankly, I feel like we've come to the high point in this 11th chapter, because we have seen faith that has been exercised in the lives of men and women in all ages, under all circumstances, all conditions, and the wonderful victories that were won, the wars that were fought. And we read in verse 35 now, and we're seeing here the wideness of faith. My, it has moved into every area of life. It says here, women receive their dead raised to life again. And you remember the widow of Zarepta, where Elijah stayed. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, we're talking now about martyrs, and listen how he begins verse 36, and others. Now we're going to talk about others. Others that are in contrast to these that we have been talking about. And these others, will you listen to them? They had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted or tested, They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, here's another group of people. They didn't gain great victories out on the battlefield. They didn't move onto the wide deck of life triumphant. They didn't enter the arena of life before a great audience and perform great feats for God. These were the ones that are others. And they had trials and mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. It is said that that was the fate of Isaiah. And of course, all we have is tradition for that. But Jerome is very insistent that it was Isaiah that was sawn asunder. And that's a cruel, horrible death. And they were tested, tempted, and they were slain by the sword. Now I want you to notice a contrast here. Back up in 34, when we were talking about the victories that were won, of how they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They escaped the edge of the sword, but here, the others, they were slain with the sword. Now, how do you explain this? One group, by faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. What about the other group? They didn't escape the edge of the sword. They were slain with the sword. So, here we have a different group altogether. And how are you going to explain this group? Well, here we come to something that I want to say to you is still, to me, a very difficult subject. And it is, why do the righteous suffer? Well, I know it's easy if you're enjoying good health today to toss it off and says, well, God is testing them. We're going to see that in the next chapter. But here, these people went through all of this by faith. And they didn't look at it that they were being tested and that type of thing. They endured it because they did it by faith. They could trust God when the day was dark and when the nights were long and when the suffering was great, when there was no deliverance for them at all. And others were tortured. Others were slain with the sword. We're talking about others today. Now, it's wonderful to be able to get up and quote a verse of Scripture like Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And then in verse 19 of Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivereth him out of them all. That's wonderful. That's wonderful, friends. And God does that. But what about the others that didn't escape the edge of the sword? What about those that suffered? And Stephen could look at the religious rulers of his day and say, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Prophets never had it easy, friends. And Stephen himself was the first martyr to the Christian faith. And you have here, they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. That's what Stephen told him before they stoned him to death. And when the Lord called Saul of Tarsus, that brilliant young Pharisee, he says, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear. He said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Paul and Barnabas, when they went out confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much trouble, enter into the kingdom of God. May I say to you, a great many people demonstrate their faith by winning battles, by being delivered. And then there are others, multitudes of them, and they've suffered for the faith. Down through the long history of the church, there have been the Waldensians, the Albigenses, and the Huguenots, and the Scotch Covenanters, and there have been others. I had the privilege of baptizing Martha Snell Nicholson, the poet, as she was a member of my church in downtown Los Angeles that I served. And she suffered. She suffered so that I baptized her in a bathtub. You couldn't touch her without her screaming it hurt so. That woman went through untold suffering before she passed on into the presence of the Lord. And today they're lying on beds of pain right now listening to me. Literally thousands of people. And it's nice to read this about walking out on the stage of life and getting a great victory. And it's wonderful to be able to report that you've been healed. But what about those that are suffering on beds of pain? What about that unknown missionary out yonder on the field today, and many of them are suffering for Jesus' sake? And there's many a minister today that's suffering for Jesus' sake. And there's many a person today that's suffering for Jesus' sake. What about them, friend? May I pass on to you just some little something that I've learned recently? It illustrates this, beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And you remember, Paul made the statement to the Colossians. He says, it's necessary for me to fill up the sufferings of Christ. And you begin to ask yourself the question, what do you mean, fill up the sufferings of Christ? Didn't Christ's death, wasn't that redemption for us, complete, perfect? And it certainly was. But, my friend, there are certain sufferings even of the Lord Jesus that were not redemptive sufferings, the sufferings he had in this life down here. His redemptive sufferings took place on the cross, and none of us can add anything to that. But you and I, if we're going to stand for him, I'm of the opinion that we may have to pay a price for it, and some of us may have to suffer just a little. I want to pass this then on to you, and will you forgive me for being personal again? Many of you know that I had a bout with cancer. We hope it's over. We don't know that it's over. The doctor gives me no assurance that it might not reoccur again, but so far it hasn't, and I thank God for that. I rejoice in his goodness and grace and mercy to me. And I've gone around, and I have gloried in that. I promised him that I would give him all the glory if he'd heal me, and he did. And I guess I talked pretty loud, and I had a great deal to say on this radio. And then I began to get letters, and I have received literally hundreds of letters from people that write, and somebody says, I have terminal cancer, pray for me. I have no hope. And I've tried to remember all them in prayer. And then I get a letter from a loved one and says they passed on. And then I hear from another party, and she says, my husband, he had cancer also, and he died with cancer. He suffered a great deal. And so I began to look at this thing again, that God doesn't always raise you up. And just because a few people can even go to a faith healer, very few people there even respond that they've been healed. Just think of the thousands today that are in hospitals. Think of the thousands lying on beds of pain. My friend, I'm thinking of the others right now, the others. And you know what the Lord did? He gave me diverticulosis. You say, you mean you blame that on the Lord? I sure do. I think he said, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh so you keep your mouth shut. You talk too much. You're going around boasting about the way I've moved in your behalf, and I have, but I just want you to know one thing, that I don't move in the lives of everybody else. After all, they are the greatest saints. They are the ones that really suffer. They are the ones that know what real faith is. You don't know what it is to trust me in a time like that. You know, he put me flat on my back, and I want to be very frank with you. I never suffered like I've suffered diverticulosis. I never even knew what the thing was before, but I can tell you what it is now. And then you know what was added to that, as if that was not enough? He gave me a bout with hepatitis. And I want to say to you, friends, I felt like he was against me. And I want to be frank with you. I went to him and talked this thing over again. And you know it was at that particular time that I came here to this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I read, and others, they were slain with the sword. Others suffered. And they did it with faith. My friend, may I say to you today, whether you can walk up and give your testimony of how God healed you, and I can do that too, I can join you, and whether you can go up and say how successful you've been in business, I want to remind you that there are multitudes of God's saints today that are suffering, that are paying a tremendous price, and you know how they're doing it? They're doing it by faith, and they've got lots more faith than I have. I think they are lots choicer saints than I am, and maybe you are today. And I have been humbled by many of these letters as I've read of some wonderful saint tucked away, way off yonder in an out-of-the-way place, that you have to get to them by horseback, and then you'd have to get off and walk to get to where they are. But they are there for God today, and they're suffering. I say to you, there's a company, and they're just called others. Others. I don't want you to forget the others today. And that they are living by faith and dying by faith too, by the way. And their suffering has ended for many of them, and they've gone already into the presence of the Lord, never to have to die again. Others. I love that. This means something new to me. I hope it might mean something new to you. Now let me move on. I'm reading now at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now what promise is it that they did not receive? God made many promises, and many of them received the promises that he made to them. But the promise is that God has promised he'd raise them and there'd be a kingdom established here on this earth. They have not received that promise because God today is calling out a people to his name, as he says here in Hebrews, of bringing many sons home to glory. And we're told here the reason for that. They've all obtained a good witness, a good report through faith. They received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. And he had us in mind. Wasn't that gracious of him? That they without us should not be made perfect. And God today is very patiently calling a people out of this world to his name. That's the church. And until that church is completed, he's just going to keep calling them out. Because I think he's calling many out of this world in which we live. And that's what we have here. Now, you have the world and the worth of faith. Now, let me say this, and I hope I'll not be misunderstood. It's been my privilege in my ministry up to the present hour to have spoken to a great many young people. When I was a young preacher, I was known as a young people's speaker. And I have been to young people's conferences and been with them. And as I got older, I found out I was a little impatient with them. But they still invite me. Just recently, I've spoken to over 1,000 of them in one session. And I've had several sessions with the group. And I have invitations to go and speak to many groups that I'm not able to accept the invitation. Now, I say all of this that I may make this statement. And the statement is this, and I don't want to be misunderstood. And you listen very carefully to it. I do not want to hear the testimony of a young person who's been saved a week or 3 months. Somebody says, wait a minute, you read letters from folk like that. Yes, I do. I rejoice in it. Don't misunderstand. I got a letter from a party that told me about a man that accepted the Lord Jesus under my ministry in about 1943, right here in Pasadena, California, where I live now. He died, and he had a marvelous testimony given to him at the funeral of what a wonderful man of faith that he was. You see, what I'd like to say to the young person, and I said to a group the other day, they went out to witness, and they told about how many accepted Christ, and they said, isn't that wonderful, Dr. McGee? I said, well, it'll be wonderful if 3 years from today or 30 years from today, you could come back to me and say that they all lived and these all died by faith. You see, I've come to this place now, and I'd like to finish this chapter on this note here because it's a very important note. Some people think faith is something that's untried. Faith is something that you can't really be sure of, that it doesn't really rest upon a foundation. Friends, here are a company of witnesses. Many of them live long lives. They live by faith. And they found out that it worked. Now, today, and again, let me be personal here in closing, I do not give apologetic messages. I was asked to speak to a group of young people not too long ago. This was another group. And they suggested that I bring a message or two on proving the Bible is the Word of God. And I said to that party, I said, I don't think I'll bring messages like that. I don't bring apologetic messages anymore. I just bring messages from the Bible. I let the Holy Spirit do that. And so I went and spoke to this group, and I didn't attempt to prove to them the Bible's the Word of God. I just preached the Word of God to them. And I have, from that group now, half a dozen letters from members of that group telling how their faith was strengthened. Now, my friend, may I say this to you today, and I want to say it to you very candidly, I don't need to have the Bible proved to me right now. You don't have to tell me about how wonderful faith is. You don't have to tell me whether this thing works. I don't believe it works. I know it works. You know how I know it? I'm an old man now. I've been at this a long time. And I want to say to you, it works. And I know it works. You see, even when they made the airplane and the thing flew off, there were those who said that they didn't believe it. Couldn't believe their eyes. Well, there are a lot of folk today that are just as blind as a bat spiritually. They say, well, you know, I want it proven to me. My friend, if you are honest, and we're willing to put away the sin in your life and will turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as Savior, I'd like to talk to you 3 years from today. I think then that nobody need to prove to you anything. You know it works. And there are multitudes around us right now, and many of you that are listening in can say amen to what we have said. You already know faith works. It's operated. It's real. It's something that's genuine. My friend, why don't you get with it? Why don't you get out of the realm of make-believe today and come into the realm of reality and find out what Jesus Christ can really do for your life? Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.